163. Satisfaction in God, the proper work of the Holy Spirit, turning us to God from our hearts to seek after Him and find in Him all our rest and peace. We sing all three stanzas of number 163. Our scripture reading this morning is 2 Peter chapter 1. This morning, the text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 20 that speaks of the Holy Spirit. We consider particularly the Spirit as manifested and His power shown in the work of the Holy Scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, to the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail, never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 20, where we have these words, "What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we make this our confession of faith, as we say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty and in his Son Jesus Christ our Lord," so we also say, "I believe in the Holy Ghost," as well that by faith we search, that we seek, and that we come to a definite answer concerning the whereabouts of the Holy Spirit. Where is he to be found? Where is his power to be known? And where then is his salvation to be enjoyed? Where is the Spirit? How is his presence manifested? How is he made known? Are we supposed to seek for certain signs and certain wonders? Are we to look for miracles? Are we to look for those places where the so-called second blessing is poured out, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit's presence is signified by members of churches speaking in tongues, being filled perhaps even with great excitement, enthusiasm, where it might be said, there are people doing great things for God, and doing those great things for God in the name of Jesus Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit? And must we then say that as we have not those signs and wonders as we do not have the so-called second blessing among us. And as perhaps we might say, we might lack somewhat in zeal and enthusiasm, is the Holy Spirit not here? Is his salvation not here? Is his power, is his glory not here? We must say, this our confession, this holy, Catholic, undoubted Christian faith tells us exactly where the Holy Spirit is, where his glory is, where his power is, where his salvation is, and then, therefore, where you and I belong, and where you and I must certainly remain. We understand that we come here to the third section of the Apostles' Creed. And the Heidelberg Catechism is very careful to note that of God, the Holy Ghost, above the words of our Lord's Day. So we might say, just as we had the first section of the Apostles' Creed of God the Father and our creation, just as we had the second section of God the Son and our redemption, so we have now the third, in the third place, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. So as we say, I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Let's say, there is the Holy Spirit. There is the Holy Spirit in his power and strength. There is the Holy Spirit in his glory. And there is the Holy Spirit showing the true, real power of God. Where is the word of the Holy Spirit? And where is that word of the Holy Spirit preached? Where is it believed? Where is it confessed? There is the Holy Spirit. There is his salvation. So we might say it in this way. Now that you have that book in front of you, as you sit in these pews, that you might open up that book in front of you in these pews, that you might read on its pages, that you might hear exactly the same thing you read in that book preached to you every Sabbath day. We're able to say, here is the Holy Spirit. Here is his salvation, and therefore here we belong. There is our comfort. There is God abiding with us through his Holy Spirit. So then we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, the Holy Spirit and his word. We see, first of all, then, his power, secondly, his truth, and then finally, his comfort. We want to begin by considering the truth of the Holy Spirit and his particular place in the Trinity of the Godhead. With the Heidelberg Catechism, we make an important confession about him. We confess that he is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and with God the Son. He is true and very God. We must understand what that means when we say that in the truth of this Lord's Day, that he is co-eternal and co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. What we mean by this is that exactly as in every way, God the Father is God, the omnipotent, the glorious, the true, the living, God of will, God of power, God of truth, God of righteousness, exactly the same way that God the Son is very God, true God, eternal God, the living God, infinitely wise and just and good. so is the Holy Spirit God. Everything that is said about God as God the Father, everything that is said about of God as God the Son, so everything must be said about God the Holy Spirit. He is the true, the living, the eternal God. His absolute righteousness, holiness, power, honor, and glory. He is the mercy and the grace of God all the way through. There's nothing that can be said to belong to God, a property of God, or a glory of God, or an attribute of God, that is not shared by all three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all three together, true and eternal God. Now, the important point that we must carry out of this is that whatever we see, whatever we understand the Holy Spirit to do in any part of our salvation, and you know, the works that the Scripture attributes to him, and all those things, there is the divine stamp of God upon it. The Holy Spirit's works are the works of God. Not in any way inferior, not in any way lesser than the works of God the Father and God the Son. Now, the reason why we must make a point of that, and the reason we must understand that, is that we are tempted a great deal to ascribe and attribute to the Holy Spirit less than his due. Less than his due. It's not at all difficult to see that. The works of God as the Father, in which he reveals himself particularly as Father, are works that are laid out in Scripture, and works that particularly impress us with God's absolute sovereignty. He is the Creator. He is the God of providence. He is the God who sent Jesus Christ into the world. The same thing may be said of Jesus Christ himself, the eternal Son of God. God himself, and also in the flesh, it is easy to say, well, here is what he did, laid out in Scripture. So we may very easily, very well confess he was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, so on and so forth. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it is more difficult to see. That is, when you believe. When you believe, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. When you delight in God's law, when you strive to keep God's law and walk in God's law, there is the Holy Spirit working, busy. When you worship the Lord, when you read his word in faith, when you pray to him, there is the work, the Holy Spirit working. As you act, as you work, there is the Holy Spirit sanctifying you. And therefore, we must ever be careful to say, there is the Holy Spirit. There is the glory of God at work. There is the power of God showing itself in these different activities, in all these different things, which give us, of course, cause for fear and trembling. We bear in ourselves, in that marvelous and yet so mysterious way, the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, secondly, we must attend to the distinction in the Godhead of these three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we must say, not only is the Holy Spirit co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and Son in the Godhead, but there is something true of the Holy Spirit that is not true of the Father, and that is not true of the Son. That we call the personal or individual property of the Holy Spirit. And what makes the Holy Spirit different from the Father and the Son is found in his very name itself. He is the Holy Spirit. the Spirit is breathed forth from the Father. The Spirit is breathed forth from the Son. So that the Holy Spirit is understood very rightly to be the breath of God. We have to understand that not merely as a kind of force or power that might pass from the Father to the Son and from the Son to the Father. We have to understand that that power or that wind as breath. That is, it has its origin in the Father. In the Father. And as the Holy Spirit has his origin in the Father, he knows all of the Father. And then the Holy Spirit is breathed out from God the Father with that knowledge. So intimate, so close, breathed forth to the Son, for the Son to know the Father deeply, intimately, as the breath of God enters into him. And then, as the breath of God is breathed forth from the Son to the Father, so the Spirit brings all the intimate, close, deep knowledge of the Son to the Father. As a result, the Father knows the Son. The Son knows the Father in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the bond, the tie between the Father and the Son. They know one another. They love one another. They're devoted to one another. They have affection for each other by the Holy Spirit. And there you and I must see the particular power, or you might say the particular property of the Holy Spirit in all his ways and all his works. You see, in all his works, he reveals something about God and reveals something about himself in the Godhead. We want to see these two outstanding matters brought out in the work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit binds. The Holy Spirit ties. He brings near and close. We might say he applies. And the second thing the Holy Spirit does is that he brings knowledge. He brings knowledge. He brings understanding. He brings truth. Those are the two things that the Holy Spirit does. I want to see how they are reflected. We see them, this work of the Holy Spirit in the works of God. First of all, we see it in the work of creation. As Genesis 1 tells us that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. The Holy Spirit was there upon the depths. Upon the waters. So that as it were from without, from above, when God said, let there be light, there was the Holy Spirit to take that word of God, that command of God, and apply it with force and power upon the waters to make light. So it was through all the rest of the days of the creation. The Holy Spirit was there present to bind the word of God upon the creation so that what God said, what God commanded, actually came to be, came to reality in the work of creation. And so great, so marvelous and wonderful was the power of this Holy Spirit working through creation that when it was all done, God might look upon it, the work, and say, it was good. A perfect work, a glorious work by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it must be as well in our hearts, the work of the Holy Spirit in our regeneration. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit takes us and joins us in our hearts to our Lord Jesus Christ. so joining us to Christ that though he is in heaven and we on earth, we are for all of that flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. We are one, so that the life of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven becomes ours. And thus we have fellowship. Fellowship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We must see the same thing true in our sanctification. Our sanctification is that work of the Holy Spirit whereby he turns us and renews us after the image of our Lord Jesus Christ in all manner of good works. It is his work powerfully and invisibly to bind the life of Jesus Christ as a righteous, holy life to our natures, so that we in our natures are sanctified, so that we pursue and we do that which is good and right before God. We must as well then see all of these works and conclude that from them all that they are indeed, they are truly the works of God. You might think of our generation. I think of our sanctification especially. And to say, here's the care that we must have, to say regeneration is not our work. Sanctification is not our work. It is such a wonder. It has worked so wondrously, so marvelously, so miraculously that we ourselves become active. And that our very activity out of our regeneration, our activity out of our sanctification, is not ever in any way ascribable to ourselves, as if it was ever placed in our hands to do or accomplish, but it was always, and it was thoroughly, the working of God, the Holy Spirit. Because that is his nature, to bind and to bring into communion Jesus Christ to us, and the will of God the Father to us. And therefore, when it comes to the Word of God, we must be able to say, here is the Word of God. You might think of Baruch, Jeremiah's faithful scribe, writing down the prophecy of Jeremiah in the dungeon which Jeremiah was cast. And there is just the man speaking to another man, and that other man writing down with ink upon parchment what the prophet said to him. There was the word of God. You might think of the Apostle Paul receiving a visitor who had come to him from some city, Corinth, Ephesus, Galatia, and taking up pen in hand, writing a letter to that church, to be carried to that church and to be read in that church. There's the Apostle Paul putting ink to paper and writing. There is the Holy Spirit. Writing down, controlling, governing, making sure every word is the word of God. So that the church at Galatia, the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth might read this letter and say of it, here is not merely a letter from the Apostle Paul, but here is a word from Jesus Christ, who called and sent Paul and made him an apostle. And then to know that by the Holy Spirit, they had received that word from the hand of the Apostle Paul. But then secondly, they might know this as that word was read, that they were to hear the voice of God speaking to them through that word. in that word. It was the word of God. The same thing must be true of you and me. Whenever we open up the scriptures, whenever we read them, we must say, we have here the word of God. Though so many men wrote it down according to their knowledge and understanding, though they wrote it down according to their situation and their circumstances, it is all completely the word of God. In it, we have communion with God. By it, we have communion with God. And by it, we are drawn to our God to know his grace, his mercy toward us all through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is our privilege to see that we have the truth of the Holy Spirit given to us in 2 Peter chapter 1, in particular verses 20 and 21. This is, you might say, a sister passage to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. But 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 speaks of the Bible simply as being God-breathed or inspired, and therefore profitable for all these different works in the believer. But 2 Peter goes more deeply into the question and the matter of inspiration to explain it to us. Now we have exclusively set before us the origin of the Holy Scriptures as divine. We have first a denial in verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now what that means, as a man himself might design and purpose to prophesy, that is to tell of future things, it means that a man might look at the situation around him. He might look at current events, might look at circumstances. He might analyze them very closely and very carefully, and he might see a certain trend or pattern becoming apparent to him. So that on the basis of what he sees, he gives his own interpretation of these events and these circumstances. He might say, this then is going to happen. I prophesy or I foretell that this will happen. But he does so as a private person. He does it by himself. He does it for himself. He does it alone. Now the Apostle Peter, led by the Holy Spirit here in 2 Peter 1, verse 20, says, no scripture is of that kind. No scripture is of that sort. And therefore, it is not to be understood in any respect to be a word from man. Not at all. What is it then? The positive is given to us. For the prophecy came in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is what happened. To be sure, men wrote. They took their pen in hand, they applied that pen to paper, a writing surface, and so they wrote. But how did this prophecy come? The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It was not man deciding, it was not man choosing in any respect. Thoughts, words, in any way, that prophecy did not come about in old time by the will of men. Again, a negative that we need to hear. Not of man, not of man, not of man. But holy men of God spake as they're moved by the Holy Ghost. Now there it goes right to the origin of prophecy, a prophet speaking the word of God in the name of the Lord. How did he do that? How did they speak? They spoke as carried about. They spoke as governed and controlled by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost not as some vague, impersonal force, but the Holy Ghost as God himself, the third person of the Trinity, so moved them, so carried them about, so they prophesied, down to the very last words. So they also wrote, because the Apostle Peter speaks of, verse 20, no prophecy of the Scripture. That is the prophecy of the Scriptures as written. Not merely as spoken, but then that speech as those holy men of God spoke, transmitted, relayed, and related on paper, giving to us the Scriptures, every one of those prophecies bears the same stamp, the same character, as the voice, as the speech of those prophets. So that no scripture is of any private interpretation. And therefore, that work of the Holy Spirit carries its stamp upon the kind of word that it is. We looked earlier at the two things that the Spirit does. He communicates. He imparts. He gives knowledge of the truth. And for that reason, this word is the revelation of God. It is God's holy word. It is a spiritual word. It tells us of God. It tells us of the things that cannot be seen, the things that the Spirit knows, the dwellings of the Spirit. He communicates through his word to us so that we are able to see, understand, and know the unseen. And then, the Holy Scripture is such a book as to join us to God, to forge, to form a bond and tie between the church and God, so that by his word and through his word, she, that church, has fellowship and communion with God, is devoted to him and consecrated to him, and enjoys that fellowship, just as between the Father and the Son, so between the living God and the church, all by the operation of the Holy Spirit. So we must speak then of the nature and character of Scripture. We must confess, in honor of the working of the Holy Spirit, Scripture as infallibly inspired. It is holy, without error, and we must add, it is holy without error in everything it teaches. You cannot limit the Holy Scriptures to certain areas, say the knowledge of God, or the ethical knowledge of man, and say, well, there, as Scripture addresses those things, it's inspired. But when Scripture speaks about creation, when Scripture speaks about psychology, then it cannot be understood to be a standard. It cannot be understood to be true. It is true regarding everything it teaches concerning every subject it touches upon. Scripture is verbally inspired. Verbally inspired. Every single word God put in Scripture, the word that he wanted in the arrangement and the order he wanted, so that we are able to take that word of God, look carefully into it, study its words, study the order of its words, and know through and by all of those words the word of God, the will of God for us. Thirdly, it must mean that the Scriptures are themselves complete. They are full. They are whole. Everything, on the one hand, we need to know about our salvation is found in them. Everything we need to know to live, to die. Everything we know to believe, every part of our lives is touched by it, is complete. And that also means, by implication, we are not meant to find another source of authority. We're not meant to find a book that compares to it or can be set alongside of it as another standard for us to follow. It is the only, it is the sole standard for our faith and our life. And to speak such of Scripture honors the Holy Spirit. It brings glory to God, the Holy Spirit. It's in that way that Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, could reprove the council of the Jews, saying that ye have resisted the Holy Ghost. They resisted the Holy Ghost as the Holy Ghost gave the Scriptures to speak of Jesus Christ. When they crucified Jesus, they resisted the Holy Spirit's work of giving to them the Word of God that proclaimed and taught Jesus Christ. Now, this working of the Holy Spirit matters whenever you and I approach the Bible, whenever you and I study the Word of God. The only approach for us to take is to God's Word as true. It is true. There's nothing to be disputed about it. The only way for us to approach the Scriptures, we must say, is always from below, Scripture above us. Scripture as our Lord. Scripture as our King. Always to obey it. And always to have it judging us up on high. That we never entertain the thought of putting it down below us to say, I'm going to judge this Word of God. I may not like this verse, or I think this verse really can't be right. It really can't be true because it seems to contradict. Cannot do that. We simply say, it must judge my thoughts, and it is for me to study, it is for me to search out and to know how it is true. Never whether it is true. That latter is unbelief. The former is faith. Faith must always submit to the Word of God. In that way, we must say really in that way alone is our enjoyment of the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The blessing of the Holy Spirit's power in our lives, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives of power, is and must ever be according to this Word. Must ever and always be according to this Word. That is, if we desire comfort, if we desire peace, if we desire strength to walk in this dark and wicked world, and if we in that desire should pray to God for the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to comfort us, to bless us, we must hear God's answer to us when we pray that prayer. What does He say? I have given you my Word, the Holy Scriptures. You want the blessing of the Holy Spirit. You want His comfort, His peace, you want His confidence, you want His strength. Look at what the Holy Spirit has written. And in that Word is your comfort, is your peace, and is your hope. So you must understand that work of the Holy Spirit to take His own Word as His own truth, the truth of God, and apply it to you. So that you may say, the Holy Spirit is given by God to me to comfort me and to abide with me forever. I want to see two ways in which the Holy Spirit does that. The first way is this, that the Holy Spirit leads you and me to the Scriptures along a very distinct pathway. The Holy Spirit's aim with His Word is always to bring to you and me, out of that Word, Jesus Christ, the sole object of our faith. So that when we pray to God for His guidance as we open up the Scriptures to read them, our prayer should always be to know from those Scriptures Jesus Christ. For that is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to glorify Jesus in the truth. Then in that same way, the Holy Spirit joins us to our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, we understand. It becomes our consciousness. It becomes our certainty that we are Christ's and Christ is ours. We belong to Him in life and in death, in body and in soul, by this more sure word of prophecy. The second way is this, that we may look at the Word of God as a word of promise. A word of promise. All that God has done in the fulfillment of the promises of His Word of the Old Testament. All that God is going to do for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, bringing us into the blessedness of heaven, leading us, guiding us all our days. Then the Holy Spirit takes those promises and seals them to our hearts. He as it were, inscribes them upon our hearts, seals them upon our hearts so that we know and have this confidence that those promises are given particularly to you and to me. These are the things that God will do for us. So the Holy Spirit gives to us confidence through the Word of God, sealing His promises to us. And then, of course, it becomes our great delight, our great happiness, to search the Scriptures. It becomes our delight, our happiness, to have the Scriptures proclaimed to us, to know more and more of what God has done for us, more and more of what God promises to us, to know more and more of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand and know then the blessed way of 2 Peter 1, verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. That sureness, that solidity of the Word of God is applied to us in a most marvelous way. Because it is a sure word of prophecy, we do well to take heed to that word. Because there it is before us as a light that shineth in a dark place. The Holy Spirit shows us that word as a word of light. And as we are in so great a darkness, that light thrills us to see it. That light speaks of warmth, comfort. It speaks of true knowledge. No more stumbling, no more being lost in the dark. We are safe and secure with that light. And by that more sure word of prophecy, we have the end. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The promises of Scripture are all about that day, the dawning, that is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, and perfection of body and soul, our entire nature at His return, full salvation, to be light forevermore. So by the Spirit's power, we see that light. By the Spirit's power, we endure according to that light in the comfort and in the peace of the Holy Spirit, who is God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank thee that we might know from thy word of the mighty working of thy Holy Spirit. And we ask of thee to grant us richly, graciously of thy Holy Spirit, ever to lead us to thy word, ever to know and have its promises sealed to us, and always in that word to see the glory and the wonder of our salvation through our Savior Jesus Christ our Lord. So by thy Spirit may we grow in the grace and knowledge of thee. May we be strengthened in our confidence, our boldness, our zeal for thee, even to the blessed day of our Lord's glorious return. Hear us in thy grace. For Jesus' sake alone we pray. Amen. We sing Psalter 390.